Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, Paul says, there is no law. So we've been studying the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. A few weeks ago, we looked at love. What does that look like? And we found out love does. Love is an action word. Last week, we looked at joy. We discovered that joy believes. Joy believes. And this morning, we're going to examine the fruit of peace. If we were to sum up peace in one word, what would that be? As I look at peace, I see peace being peace trusts. Peace trusts. Peace trusts in three specific things. Peace trusts in the priorities of God. Peace trusts in the presence of God. And peace trusts in the promises of God. Three things. Peace will trust God in those three ways. That God can help us with his priorities. One of his biggest priorities is that of forgiveness. We won't have peace unless we learn to forgive. Peace trusts that God is near, that God is present in our life. And peace trusts in the promises that God has made to us. If we don't have those aspects of trust in our lives, in God, then we will never find peace in this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful fruit of peace. Lord, how we all want peace. And Lord, we ask, Father, that you might help us to understand peace from a God perspective and a biblical perspective today. Lord, there's so many bumper stickers and signs and slogans about peace, but what does it really mean? From the author of life, what does peace mean from the mouth of the Prince of Peace? That's what we want to know today. Speak to us, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, peace is really universal. It's what everybody wants. Everybody wants peace, don't we? It's the longing of millions, billions on our planet. And yet peace, weirdly enough, seems to elude most everyone in life. Isn't that interesting? We all long for it. We all want it. We all strive toward it. It's a universal desire and need for all of humankind, and yet it seems so elusive in our world, in our society, in our nation, in our community, in our relationships. Why? I think because we really misunderstand what peace is and how we obtain peace. We misunderstand it. Peace, we think oftentimes that it's a soft, easy life without problems. We'd have peace. But that's not really true. Peace is rather a calm resolve which results in trusting God's presence and his power in spite of very real trials and difficulties in our life. We have some profound examples of that in our world today. You look at the stories of heroic Christians in Syria, Iraq, Iran, those countries that are under tremendous persecution, and yet we read about and hear about stories of amazing strength and calm resolve, the peace of trusting God, even to the point of persecution, pain, torture, and death. Wow. Another example, just this last week, is Sandra. We prayed for her today. Some of you may not remember her, but she sits right over here every first service when she can come. She's in the directory. Look it up. Get her face. Pray for her. But just a little over a week ago, like 9 days ago, she went to the hospital because she had an amazing, agonizing pain in her right hip. They think that's bone cancer. It's suspicious, okay? But it's just, she's on morphine for the pain, okay? That's how bad it is. She's on morphine and a couple other drugs for the pain. Then they found lung cancer that they do know. They biopsied that in her lung. And I'm calling her up all week because Laura and I were out of town for a few days. And I've been over to see her in the hospital. And some of you have been to see her in the hospital. And you know what she wants to know when I call her up? How are you doing, Pastor Steve? How am I doing? I don't have anything to complain about or worry about. I want to know how you're doing. How are you doing? I'll tell you how she's doing. She has an amazing peace in the midst of, we're talking humongous problems, right? How? Because she trusts in the presence and the power of God. It isn't the absence of difficulties, trials, and problems that's giving her peace. It's the presence of God that's giving her peace. And that peace doesn't make any sense, does it? Yeah. It's a peace that passes all understanding. I love what the Bible talks about God being the God of all peace. Many times in the Bible, I've referenced it in your notes, the God of all peace, the God of peace, the God of all peace. It's just constant. He's a God of peace. He's a God of peace. Why? Because that peace comes from God himself. Peace, the fruit of peace literally comes from God himself. He's the source. He's the supplier. The key point here is this. Peace is one of the most notable proofs that God's presence is in a person's life. It really is. It's so attractive. When we have peace in the midst of problems, it's like, how do you do that? It's only God. That's how I do it. It's his peace. It's his presence. It's one of the most notable proofs of God's presence in our lives. In fact, Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's part of God's kingdom rule and reign in our life. It's his peace. I love the fact that peace was demonstrated in such a visible way in Jesus Christ on the cross. Think about it. The Roman centurion, he's there. He witnesses all of these things. Remember the religious leaders in Matthew 27, they said he trusted in God. What do we say about peace? Peace, trust. Peace, trust. They say, they're looking at Jesus on the cross and they're ridiculing him. You trusted in God. You said you're his son. Let's see if he's trustworthy. See if God's going to help you through this. See if God will save you through this. And the peace of God, while Jesus was making peace for us on the cross, reconciling us back to God, the peace of God was on him so much that the Roman centurion there at the scene looked at everything that happened. He saw all the events and he saw the Savior and the peace of God on him. And he said what? Truly, this is the Son of God. They mocked him and said, you trusted in God and you said you're his son. And the Roman centurion said, indeed, he is his son. Why? Because he saw the peace of God upon Christ on the cross. Peace is so profound that God wants to give it to us. And it says in Proverbs that he will actually bring our enemies and make them at peace with us. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When our ways please the Lord. So, you know what? All of us know bitter and angry people, don't we? We all know. And you know, bitter and angry people, they hurt others. They hurt others. Why? Because often they have been so hurt. Yeah. Do bitter and angry people want peace? Sure, they want peace. Yeah, So why is it so difficult for them to obtain peace? Why is it so difficult for all of us to obtain peace? I'll tell you why. Because we want it on our terms. That's why it's so difficult. We want it on our terms. We want it our way. We want to win. We want revenge. We want to get even. We want our political party to get in. We want things to go our way. Everybody wants peace, but we all want it on our terms, our way. So if that's the case, no wonder there's so much conflict in our world. If we're all wanting peace on our own terms, and if we're not going to get our own terms, we're not going to be at peace with that, then we'll never be at peace in this world. And we'll never be at peace in our relationships. James chapter 4 says this, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." That's where wars come from. That's where fights comes from. That's where the lack of peace comes from. It's we want it, and we want it our way. We want to win. We want it on our terms. But the fruit of peace is much different than the peace that the world offers. The fruit of the peace of God's Spirit in our lives is so different from what the world offers. And that's what Jesus said. Remember, he said these words in John 14. "Peace I leave with you. My peace," say that with me, "my peace." So he's differentiating between his peace and the world's peace. He says, "My peace I give to you." And then he goes on, "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So there's two types of peace. There's a peace of the world, which says, I get it on my terms. When things go my way and I'm happy, then I'm at peace and I'll make your life peaceful. But if I'm not happy, you're not going to be happy. That's the world's way to gain peace. Jesus has a different peace. His peace looks different. So I want to turn with you in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And as you're on your way to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at the peace of God, I want you to think about, because some of you are Bible students and scholars, so you know some of these verses already before we even go to Philippians 4. Philippians 4:4, what is it? Anybody? Always and again I say rejoice, right? How about Philippians 4:6? But in everything, through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, right? How about Philippians 4:13? We're doing so good. Yeah, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we know these verses. But what has been profound to me as I've been focusing on peace for this study is taking all these verses together from chapter 4, verse 2 to 13 and putting them all together and read them in context, instead of picking them out and putting them where I want on my refrigerator, but putting them in the whole story. It's not that we can't. That's not a terrible thing, especially with some of these wonderful verses. But let's look at what was the whole context of why these verses were written. Okay? So the first thing we recognize about peace is the peace of Jesus brings his priorities. It brings his priorities. The peace of Jesus will bring the priority of Christ. In fact, without the priority of Christ, you're not going to have peace, not the peace of Christ, not the one he brings. Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul starts out this way. And haven't you read this and wondered, what is he talking about? What does this mean? Why did he even put this in here? Why do I even need to know this? It's almost like I'm reading somebody else's mail. He says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life." Now he says that before he gets to verse 4. But he says verse 4 right after these words. So it's all connected. It's all part of it. What's he talking about here? Well, we find here in verses 2 and 3 that there's a conflict in the church. There's a conflict so great in the church with these two women that it has created a problem in the whole church. Such a big problem, the Apostle Paul is hearing about it and he's in a whole nother country. And he's going to write to them about it. These women aren't happy with one another, are they? No, they're angry. They're upset. They're sitting on opposite sides of the sanctuary. In fact, if we were to go to their church, I'm sure we would find out they're encouraging others to sit on their side and not on that other person's side. So the whole church has been affected by this. It's all been split. Their conflict is so strong that it actually is necessitating the Apostle Paul to write about this and encourage them, literally commanding them to come into an agreement. So I don't know, we don't know what their conflict was, but it was so strong that it was that magnitude of conflict. Think about it. And so the Apostle Paul gives them a solution. Here's your solution. What is it? Be of one mind. Be of one mind. Whose mind? Remember, we want peace, but we want it on our terms. Whose mind? He tells us right there, right? In the Lord. The Lord's mind. Oh, wait a minute. It isn't me getting my way. It's him getting his way in this conflict. Yeah. That's the only way, is to be of one mind, the Lord's mind. We must ask ourselves when we get into conflict with someone, am I willing to give up some things in order to gain peace? That's a very soul-searching question. I mean, if we really take that seriously. Because most often, when we're in conflict, we need to be willing, we must be willing to give up some things in order to gain peace. Now, I'm not talking about a peace at all costs. You have to give up everything. But there are oftentimes things that we have to be willing to give up in order to come, you know, come to a place where I can meet someone in the middle and find peace. And that's a difficult thing. Gaining peace with those we're at war at. James chapter 4, again, James, he talked a lot about this, right? Listen to these verses again. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And I don't know about you, but I've always looked at that last part of that verse too, and I thought, why does he put I don't have because I don't ask in context of what he's saying? I mean, it's right in the sentence right there. It's just like he's talking about wars and fights and murders and covets and all these things, and he goes, look, you don't have because you don't ask. What is he talking about? What is he saying? So think about this. Is there someone that you're at odds with today? Someone that there's friction in your relationship. Someone that there's this uncomfortable feeling. Someone that's hurt you. Someone that you've hurt. Someone you're at odds with today. Have you asked the Lord's help to resolve that conflict and bring peace? See, that's what he says. You don't have because you do not ask. You don't have what? Peace. You don't have an absence of these conflicts, these fights and wars that come from within, that express without, because you don't ask. What do we need to ask for? Well, we found out in Philippians 4, the mind of Christ. We ask for Christ's mind. So when I'm in a conflict with someone, do I take the time to really ask the Lord, what do you want here? And Lord, what do you want me to do? Because oftentimes, I just want my way. And it can be very risky to ask the Lord, what's your way? What's your mind? Let's take a minute and ask him. Father, I ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, each one of us, Lord, that if there's anyone we're in conflict with, any strife or struggle in our families, in our friendships, in our church, in our workplace, in our business, if we're at conflict, we're at odds, Lord, you know that, and we know that, and we ask, Lord, for wisdom, just like James says. We don't have because we don't ask. We ask for the mind of Christ. Lord, what is your mind? What's your heart? What's your wisdom in these situations that we are struggling with within? Lord, how can we see your peace rule and reign in these conflicts, we pray. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and help us to know what to do. And then give us the courage to obey. Amen. So here's the other thing about peace and conflict is we have to realize this. Conflict doesn't just contain itself to us. We want it to believe it does. It's just about me and them and I. No, it doesn't. It affects others. Example, think about it. Is there conflict in anybody's families here? Is it affecting you? Conflict in any friendships that you have or maybe your spouse has that's affecting you? Is there conflict in the workplace that's affecting you? That it's somebody else's workplace, but they're having conflict. It comes home. It affects me. Conflict doesn't just stay with the person. It affects others. Now think about it. How many of you can say there's conflict that somebody else has that it's affecting me? It's conflict. Yeah. Just about all of us, huh? Yeah, that's the problem. Peace will trust in the priority of Christ. Peace will trust in the priority of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. We know these verses. We've heard them before. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God? You are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now, there's two keys that I want to pick out from those verses. You're not your own. And you're to glorify God. We're not our own, and we're to glorify God. And so when we find ourselves in conflict, we need to remember, we're not our own. And I need to find a way to glorify God in this conflict. That's why I need His wisdom in order to find that peace. So we need to ask ourselves, when we're in conflict, how can I glorify God in this conflict? And here's the thing. Oftentimes, it is not winning that brings glory to God. It's not winning. That's the weird thing. We think to win brings God glory. Sometimes it does. It can. But not always. And oftentimes in conflict, winning doesn't bring glory to God. We bring glory to God by doing what He wants us to do. By living in a way and doing things that He wants us to do, that He is pleased with, that He is guiding and directing us. Give you an example just this week. Olympics. What are we thinking about the Olympics? We want to win. Gold, silver, bronze, right? Win, win, win. Gold medal, gold medal, gold medal. But we've got Olympic swimmers that have won the gold. They won gold medals. But did they bring glory or honor to our nation? No. So it isn't winning only that brings honor, but it's doing the right thing that brings honor. Yeah. So just because we win arguments or we win the battle, that's not necessarily what's bringing God honor. So it's not natural to do the right thing when we're in conflict because we really want things to be our way. And we certainly think that God wants the same thing. That's what's dangerous. We start to think God's on our side. God wants the same thing we want. Wow. But it's not always the case. Look at verse 2. I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Why? You and I are commanded over and over and over again to love one another, aren't we? The Bible tells us all the time, love one another. You know what he's talking about? There's four kinds of people in the body of Christ. He's talking about loving puppies, loving kittens, loving porcupines, and loving skunks. See, it's easy to love puppies. We all love puppies. They're easy. You know, you can come home and have a bad day at work. You can kick your puppy, and that puppy will still love you in spite of it. It may hurt for a while, may go off to another place in the house, but in a few hours or even minutes sometimes, they still come back to you. Doesn't matter what you do to them, they come back to you. Kittens, we love them. They're cute. Why? They're playful. They're always making us laugh. They're doing silly little things. We naturally easily love puppies because no matter what we do to them, they still love us back. They're easy to love. Kittens, they're funny. We all love to be around kittens. They're easy to love. Porcupines. Skunks, they're not so easy to love. Porcupines hurt us. Skunks, they smell bad. They're repulsive to us. Jesus didn't command you to love puppies and kittens. That you're already doing, that's natural when he makes the command of loving one another. His command is loving the skunks and the porcupines. That's the command of Christ. It's not loving the ones we love. So we can literally leave church on a Sunday morning thinking we're a pretty darn good Christian because I love my friends. But do you love the people you maybe don't get along with? Yeah, that's the thing. If we're not grown in the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to love only the lovable ones and not the lovable, the unlovable. So growing in the fruit of the Spirit is loving the unlovable people in our lives. And what's tragic for me as a pastor is how many people, when they're hurt or offended, instead of seeking peace the way of Christ, they just go to another church because they can't get along with this person. It's so sad, and it happens all the time. Paul didn't seem to give that as an option to them. If you guys can't get along, just start another church and go to another church. He didn't say that. He said, you need to be the same mind in the Lord. That's not the way the American Christian church works too often, sadly. Number two, the peace of Jesus includes his presence. The peace of Jesus includes his presence. Let's go on, Philippians 4:4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So we must prioritize God's presence, his wisdom and guidance in order to solve our problems. If we don't prioritize his presence and he's there present to give us wisdom and guidance, we're not going to solve our problems in a Christ-honoring way. We'll try to find peace the way the world gives it instead of his peace the way he wants to give it. And why don't we do that? Well, sometimes we just maybe think he's too busy. Oh, well, I'm not going to bother asking him for guidance on this. You know, I already know what needs to be done. Or we just don't want to bother him. Or we think we can just handle things on our own. We'll resolve this conflict on our own. So often we are hesitant to actually ask the Lord, Lord, help me resolve this conflict. Help me resolve this issue in my life. We become hesitant because we think we know what needs to be done. It's like we don't want to ask for wisdom because we already got it figured out. This is the way it's got to work. This is what has to happen in order to make things right. But it's his presence. In all four of those verses, did you notice the presence of the Lord? Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Verse 6, make your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, his peace is going to come as a result. The Lord is just wrapped up into the resolution of conflict. It's his presence that brings peace. We all know that story. It's a very familiar story about a mountaineer who fell off the cliff. And he's tumbling down the cliff, right? And he grabs a hold of the branch. And he's at the end of the branch, hanging, dangling off the cliff. And he's yelling out, help, 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 somebody help. And all of a sudden, the voice from up above cries out and says, I'm here. I'll help you. Great, help me. Do you trust me? Yes, I trust you. Will you do what I tell you to do? Yes, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Let go of the branch, right? We know the story. And what does he say? Is there anybody else up there? Right, yeah. We know that story, right? The problem is we'll approach God the same way. We approach God the same way. And when we do that, we're going to never have his peace and we'll never really know his presence. James 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he would receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So double-minded people do not trust God's voice, God's advice, God's wisdom, God's guidance. And if you don't trust, you're not going to have peace. So if you're double-minded and you can't trust in the presence, and the voice, and the direction of God, you're not going to have peace. There's no way. One poet said it this way. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last, I snatched them back and cried, how could you be so slow? My child, he said, what could I do? You never did let go. And too often we treat God the same way. We're not willing to let go of that branch. We're not willing to let go of that situation because we have got it figured out. This is the way it's got to be. This is the only way it's going to work out. This is the only way I'm going to be happy. Remember I said in the beginning of this message, when we come to a point of conflict, we need to really honestly ask ourselves that question. What am I willing to give up to make peace in this situation? And that's a real, real difficult question, isn't it? So, number one, we found peace, trust in his priorities. Number two, peace, trust in his presence. And number three, the peace Jesus brings comes when we trust him to keep his promises. Remember the mountain climber? He doubted. And he didn't trust. Why? Because he didn't believe the voice that was speaking to him. The voice that was speaking to him was asking him to do something, what? That made no sense at all. When you are dangling off of a cliff, even though we all know the story that there's a ledge just 3 inches below his feet, but when you're dangling and you can't see the ledge and the voice tells you to let go of the branch, it doesn't make any sense. Because from our perspective, it's going to be the end of us. But from God's perspective, he sees a different picture. He sees that if you just let go of the branch, there's solid ground right there. Just inches below your feet, you'll be fine. So God will speak to us and he makes promises to us, but are we willing to hold on to them and then be obedient to trust him when he says to let go? Wow, that's hard. We can't trust in God's promises and find peace in our lives unless we focus on what? Jesus and his word. So let's go on and read in our verses, Philippians 4, verses 8 through 13. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer need. And then he goes on, he concludes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul sounds like a man who had the peace of God. He understood the priority of Christ, he understood the presence of Christ, and he believed the promises of Christ, didn't he? And it resulted in what? The peace of God being all over him. What gives us the power of peace? How did Paul gain this peace that he has? It's really central, I think, in verse 6. Verse 6 talks about giving God thanks. He found in whatever state he was, whether he abounded, whether he suffered lack, didn't matter what was happening to him, he found something he could thank God for in his life. And in finding that, thinking on those things, he had peace. He found the peace of God in a thankful heart. The peace of God was found in a thankful heart. Henry Frost was a missionary who served for many years in China. In his journal, he wrote of a very difficult time in his life, and he says this, I had received sad news from home, and deep shadows had covered my soul. I prayed, but the darkness did not vanish. I summoned myself to endure, but the darkness only deepened. Then I went to an inland station, and saw on the wall of the mission home these words, try thanksgiving. He says, I did, and in a moment, every shadow was gone, not to return. Just because of thanksgiving. Finding thanksgiving, a thing to be thankful for, that brought him peace. Because as long as we're focused on and thinking about all the things that are wrong and that we don't like, we're never going to have peace. We're going to find peace when we focus on God's presence, his priority, and his promises, and thank him for those things. If you think about it, and I've done this in counseling, especially marriage counseling, you give someone a tablet of paper and say, write down all the things that you just don't like in life, this relationship or whatever, on your job, and just write down the different things that you wish were this way or you wish weren't that way and the things you wish you could have and you don't have, and you can write a big old long list. Sometimes they might want another tablet. Then you want to give them a piece of paper and say, now write down the things that you like, that you're thankful for here. And they'll have a hard time just filling out the front side of the sheet. It's just human nature, isn't it? Because it's so hard for us oftentimes to find those things to be thankful for. They're like little gems. We need to find them, though. We need to discover them. because that's where we find peace. Because as long as we're looking at tablets of things we're disappointed in, tablets of the conflicts, tablets of the problems, we're never going to find the peace of God. It's only found here in these verses as we read them from Paul, and he starts with a very real conflict that is so huge that it's right now at the point of causing a split. In the church, we see that in verse 2 and 3. And where does he end up? He ends up in praising God and thanking God and saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How does he get this kind of strength? How does he get this kind of peace? Because he trusts in the Lord. And look at how he describes the fruit of peace in verse 7. And the peace of God which passes all understanding. Basically, Paul says, look, there's a peace that God brings, and it doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't make sense. It passes understanding. You know what I'm talking about, because there's been times we trust in Jesus' peace. We have his priorities on our mind. We have experienced his presence, and we know he's real in our lives, and we're focused on his promises, and we can experience God's peace, and we go, gosh, it makes no sense that I have peace right now. It's kind of like that with the church building, you know. Some people wondered, why haven't you said anything about the church building? Because there just isn't anything to say. I'm looking, I'm knocking, I'm seeking, I'm asking. There isn't anything there. Now, I know, I was telling somebody, one of the ushers this morning, I said, I know, because it's 4.5 months away. I know it takes longer than that to move a church into another facility. I know that. It took 2 weeks over a year between coming to this building the first time I walked into it till the time we actually moved in was 1 year and 2 weeks. So I get the fact that 4.5 months is not enough time, okay, to build out and get a facility and negotiate leases and permits and architectural plans and get things built. It doesn't make any sense. I can't tell you why I have peace. I just have peace. And it doesn't make sense to me because that's not naturally me. Okay, I didn't have peace a few months ago when I had more time. Now I got 4.5 months, and I'm just going, I have peace, but I don't have time. It's crazy. I had time, but no peace. Now I got no time, and I got peace. And I don't have any idea. I don't have any idea. Does that mean I'm carefree and irresponsible? You know me better than that. I know this, though. This is God's church. And I know this. I've looked at it. What's the worst that can happen? That's what I was telling yesterday this morning. What's the worst that can happen? We're just going to praise Jesus and meet somewhere else. I don't know. Where? I have no idea. But you know what? I'm not worried about that. I really am not. It's his church. It's his problem. He's got to provide. Could I go out and find something? Yeah, if we want to pay $11,000, $12,000 a month and bankrupt our church within a year, and then you come back to me and say, Steve, why didn't you wait on the Lord? Couldn't you trust in the Lord? You banked up. You brought us to bankruptcy. To give you an idea, we're paying $7,000 now. Okay. So, yes, there was a building just last week the realtor showed me, or gave, you know, sent to me. It's $11,000. And you got to put $150,000, $200,000 into building out that building too. It just doesn't make sense. Yeah, can we find something? Yeah, but we can't just grab something just because we're afraid to be temporarily somewhere. So I honestly have peace. I can't tell you why. It makes no sense. It's just like Paul says. It's a peace that makes no sense. And we can all have that peace in our problems. Do I always have that peace? No, believe me, I don't. I spend a lot of time awake at night and praying. So while we're in this world and we're faced with death, divorce, tragedy, even pain, we can experience God's peace, a peace that literally makes no sense, absolutely no sense when we look around us. And yet we go, God, you give me peace. Just like Sandra's in the hospital. I mean, she's got problems. Big problems that only God can solve. And she's got peace. Wow, that's only God. There's a favorite hymn that many of us know. We grew up listening to this song. We've sung it many times before. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, Whatever my lot, you have taught me to know. It is well with my soul. Yeah, what an amazing song. But what's even more amazing is the story behind the song. How did that song come to be? That song was written by a Chicago lawyer named Horatio Safford in 1871. Now, at that time, Chicago had just been devastated by a great fire. It's infamous. Many of you have heard about it. Destroyed much of the city, including many of Safford's own possessions. He lost and were destroyed in the fire. But about the same time, on top of that loss, he lost his son. His only son died as well. But in spite of his own personal loss, he unselfishly helped others who were grief-stricken and had lost their homes and everything in this fire. Sometime later, he, his wife, and four daughters had decided to go to England because they were going to take part in a revival that the famous evangelist D.L. Moody was going to put on in England. Their ship was ready to depart, and Safford got some unexpected news about urgent business that it was so urgent that he literally had to stay in America. So he sent his wife and his four daughters on the ship to go to England to await their time in, and he would join them as soon as possible afterwards. As their ship neared England, it collided with an English sailing ship and swiftly sank, drowning 226 of the 273 passengers aboard. His wife was one of the 47 that survived. She wrote a telegram with two words on it back to her husband. Saved alone. All four of his daughters died in that shipwreck. So immediately he headed off to England. He jumped on a ship. And there, as he approached that area of the sea, he asked the captain, "Stop the ship. I want to be here for a moment." That's where he penned the words to this song. Yeah. Though Satan should buffet, and though trials should come, he says, "Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul." Because he didn't have problems, he didn't have pain, he didn't have heartache. No. He had a supernatural peace that passed all human understanding. That's the peace that Jesus says, "My peace I give to you." That's the peace that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not the peace that this world has to offer. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to trust you, to trust in your priorities. Because so often when we don't trust your priorities, we just or will not have peace in this life. Lord, that we would trust in your presence. Lord, that your presence would be so well known in our heart and soul, that we would find peace there. And Lord, that we would trust in your promises. Lord, you've given us so many exceedingly great and precious promises. Let us find peace in the promises of our wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.